I've been talking about the statement that statements that Jesus made about how he viewed himself. And as we've been talking about that, we've noticed how Jesus begins thinking about some of the things that had to be on his mind because he's approaching the time of his crucifixion. In John, the 15th chapter, Jesus has a conversation with his disciples, and he talks about how he's the vine. Now, that's an important notion, and we're going to talk about Jesus as the vine, but there's something else that I want you to see as we start thinking about John, the 15th chapter. And what I want you to see is how Jesus talks about the involvement of his Father. This is the first one of his I am statements when he really addresses the relationship that he has with God. And you can kind of understand that in part from the fact that Jesus is now facing crucifixion. We know that he came here to do the will of God. We know that even as he prayed in the garden, not my will, but yours be done, we know that he was relying on God and how difficult it was for him to face the fact that God had to turn his back when he was on the cross. So let's begin reading in John 15 at verse 1. Jesus says, "I'm the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you're clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I'm the vine, you're the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch and withers. The branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and they're burned." So Jesus depicts himself as the vine. And we're, you know, living in this part of Oregon, we're familiar with vineyards. You see them all over the place. As you drive up Interstate 5 and you near Salem, you begin to see those beautiful vineyards that are over on the eastern side of Interstate 5. And as I was thinking about this, I of course thought about what vineyards look like in my experience. I came to understand as I was spending more time with this that when Jesus talked about vineyards, he didn't talk about something that looked like what we're familiar with. Viniculture or growing grapes back in Jesus' day was done in these terraces that would go up the sides of hills. You see a picture of it over my shoulder. They would pick the rocks up in the flat parts of the terraces, and then they would build these walls out of dry stacked stones. That was a way for them to be able to do agriculture of any kind on hillsides that were very steep. So they would plant the vines along these terrace walls, and the branches would hang over the wall, and the fruit would be right there hanging on the wall. Now, they didn't have these stakes and the trellises that we're so familiar with. Now, that's important because this kind of grape growing means that you have to be a lot more involved on a day-to-day basis with what's going on in your vineyard. Every time it rained, you had to go out, you had to make sure that all the walls were sound, that different stones had not fallen out of the wall and the wall would begin to come crashing down. And of course, it would destroy the vine that was growing on the wall or behind the wall that was immediately below it. So every time it rained, you had to rebuild your walls. And because of the way that the vines grew, running along the wall and the branches hanging over the side, they would take forked sticks, and where it was necessary, they would prop up the branch so that the grapes that were growing on the branch had good air circulation around them. It's really an interesting notion when you think about the way that they did vineyards. I was also thinking about how they put these towers in their vineyards. This is a picture of a tower that's just outside of Bethlehem. It exists still today, but these towers were where the husbandman, the vine dresser, would live. And he lived there because he had to protect his grapes. You had to keep the birds off. You had to keep other kinds of animals off. And if you've ever grown things, you know how important that is. So the husbandman had to protect the growing grapes. And then oftentimes his family would come and they would live in this tower during the grape harvest. So it became the headquarters for the harvest. And that's where they would live during that time of intense activity. Growing grapes this way is a very labor-intensive way to grow grapes. But that's the way that they did it. Now, the next thing that I began to see were these wine presses. These wine presses, here's a picture of one behind me over my shoulder. I'll move over here so you can see the wine press a little bit better. These wine presses were built actually in the winery, in the vineyard. They didn't have a separate winery where they picked the grapes and took them to the winery. They picked the grapes and they turned them into juice right there in the vineyard. And it was an expression of the clear expectation that the vineyard owner had that the vineyard was going to produce something. You don't just go out and take all the time to cut this into the rock if you don't think that your vineyard is going to produce something that would need this kind of wine press out there. So these wine presses that were in the vineyards were an expression of the fruit expectation of the husbandman. That's, I think, important. And it helps us to understand what Jesus is saying when he says, I am the vine, my Father is the vine dresser. Now he goes on and he explains that the only way that you're going to bear fruit is if you're in the vine. If you're a branch and you're separated from the vine, you're not going to bear any fruit. You may continue to grow, but you're not going to bear any fruit because the vine is how you receive your sustenance. It's the thing that keeps you alive and that enables you to bear fruit. If you don't have that relationship with the vine, then the branch, of course, is just, it's not going to bear fruit. The next thing that you have to think about when you think about fruit and the fruit bearing branches is the pruning. Now, I'm not a gardener. I'm not a person that knows much about growing most of anything. But I do know that if you're going to have a really effective vineyard, you constantly have to be pruning the branches. And you're pruning not just to make it pretty. You're not pruning just because you want to cut some things off. You're pruning so that the branches bear fruit. And that's what Jesus says. My Father is going to be pruning the branches so that they will bear more fruit. And if you don't do that, then the vineyard kind of falls apart. But these vineyards that the Apostle John was familiar with were vineyards that had probably been there for a long time. And God has been taking care of these tender shoots so that they can really bear fruit. So Jesus says, I'm the vine, and my Father's the husbandman. And that tells us a lot about how Jesus viewed his own life, how Jesus viewed his mission. And that's what we've been trying to understand, is Jesus' mission on the earth. And if we understand Jesus' mission, then we can understand what our focus can be as we take part in Jesus, as we put him on and we try to be what Jesus expects us to be. So let's think about what this means for all of us. The first thing that it means is that I'm going to try to bear fruit with every part of my being. And I have to stay connected to Jesus in order to make that happen. Now, we spent a lot of time earlier in this year talking about the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5. Ephesians, the fifth chapter, you see the Apostle Paul talking about, well, pretty much the same thing that's in Galatians 5. In Galatians 5, if we begin reading at verse 22, the apostle says it this way. Let me get to Galatians, the fifth chapter, not the third chapter. Galatians 5, at verse 22, he says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. Ephesians, the fifth chapter, is a much shorter list, but it really incorporates the same kinds of things. Ephesians 5, beginning at verse 29, the apostle says, no one ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, even as the Lord does the church. We're members of his body. We're trying to be what God wants us to be. Now, the second thing that this kind of reinforces in my mind is that I have to bear fruit. It does no good for me to say that I'm bearing fruit when Kim is the one who's producing it. And you know, sometimes, and especially men, we have a tendency to think that we're doing a really good job. When we're not, we're just kind of riding on the coattails of our wives. When the apostle talks about the qualifications of elders, he talks about how a man needs to raise his children well. And we sometimes forget that as men, we don't always try to raise our children. We let our wives raise children. And then we take the credit for the fact that they turned out so well. 1 Corinthians, the third chapter, at verse 13, the Apostle Paul says, everyone's work will become manifest. The day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test what sort of work each has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he'll suffer loss. We need to be careful that we bear our own fruit. Don't try to steal the credit for the fruit that someone else is bearing. We need to put these things into our lives individually. Every one of us needs to bear fruit. The second thing that I thought about as I was thinking about my part in this mission is that notion of pruning. God's pruning is to increase our ability to bear fruit. Hebrews, the 12th chapter, at verse 1, the apostle describes for us in this case, he calls it the discipline of God, but it's really the same thing as this pruning. Hebrews 12, beginning at verse 1, he says, therefore, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, the sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that's set before us. It's for the purpose of increasing faithfulness. Proverbs, the 12th chapter, at verse 1, a wise man uses very, very similar language to describe our progress as people of God, learning to be more and more faithful to God. So Proverbs 12, and at verse 1, the wise man said, whoever loves discipline loves knowledge. He says, he who hates reproof is stupid. You can't get a whole lot more blunt than that. Proverbs, the 5th chapter, and at verse 23, the wise man, again, he talks about discipline and why discipline is important. Proverbs 5 at verse 23, he dies for lack of discipline. Because of his great folly, he's led astray. He's talking about the wicked man. He dies because of lack of discipline. One of the things that I know about discipline is that it, at least in my case, it tends to be a kind of painful process. You know, when God is talking, or when Jesus is talking about God as the husbandman, and he prunes the vine so that it will bring forth more fruit, that's not necessarily something that we're going to be real excited about. That process is a little bit painful. In Hebrews, the 12th chapter, at verse 11, he says, for the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. Later, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who've been trained by it. So at the time, when God is cutting away the things that keep me from bearing fruit, that's not a happy process. I know that it has to happen, but it's a painful process. Proverbs 3 at verse 11, my son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof. For the Lord reproves him whom he loves, and as the father, the son with whom he delights. So God's going to take some time to cut away out of my life things that keep me from bearing fruit. I'm probably not going to enjoy that at the time. And I know that this process of pruning is something that, well, I have to be engaged in it myself. When the apostle was writing to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, about the Lord's Supper, in verse 28, he says, let a person examine himself to ensure that he is living the way that he should live. Then let him eat of the body and blood of the Lord. So there's a sense in which I need to be involved in this pruning. Remember, Hebrews, the 12th chapter, verse 1, let us lay aside every weight, the sin which doth so easily beset us. So we're going to have to find ways to increase our fruit production. And we do that by pruning away the things that get in our way. God will do it, and I have to do it. 1 Timothy, the first chapter, and beginning there at verse 7, the apostle, I believe it's 1 Timothy, the first chapter. Let me just check and make sure. No, I think I want 2 Timothy, the first chapter, and at verse 7. The apostle Paul is talking to Timothy, and he says, God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power, and a spirit of love, and a spirit of self-control, or self-discipline in some other translations. So I'm going to have to be careful that I trim out of my life the things that are getting in the way of me bearing fruit. God will help, and I have to help. And then the final thing that I want to think about for just a minute is there's a time when God's going to lop off the branches that just aren't bearing fruit. That's scary. That's a serious thing. But the time will come. I am so, so grateful that God is the one who directs this. The Father is going to lop off the branches that don't bear fruit. There's an encouraging passage in Luke, the 13th chapter. Jesus tells a story. Now here in Luke, I think he's probably talking about an olive tree and an olive vineyard. But the same principle applies. Luke 13, beginning at verse 6, Luke says he told them this parable. Man had a fig tree that was planted in his vineyard. He came seeking fruit on it, and he found none. He said to the vine dresser, look, for 3 years now I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and I find none. Cut it down. Why should it use up the ground? It's a pitiful statement. The vine dresser answered him and he said, sir, let it alone this year also, till I dig around it and put on manure. Then it should bear fruit. If it should bear fruit next year, well and good. If not, you can cut it down. It's a serious thing for God to lop me off. And he dungs around me. He does everything he can to get me to be effective. But he will lop me off. There's a sense in which this is a pun, a play on words when you go through this. Jesus uses a word when he says, you are clean. When I put on Christ, I'm clean. I have put away all of those things that were in my way. And that word for clean is the same word that he uses in a little bit more intensive sense when he talks about pruning. And then it's the same word in a much more intensive sense when he talks about the lopping off, when he talks about cutting them off completely. You don't see that in the English translation. If we were reading it in the Greek, you would see that play on words there. I'm not sure that it's all that important. But it does tell me something about the way that God views his vineyard, I think. God wants us to be successful. He makes us clean. He plants us. He wants you to be clean in baptism, to put on Jesus and establish a relationship with him. It's a wonderful relationship because it lets you bear fruit. And God will work with you to trim away the things that keep you from bearing fruit. It's a little bit painful at the time, but in the long run, it works. And God really does expect us to bear fruit. If you want to put on Jesus in baptism, if you want to build this relationship with Jesus to become part of his vine, if you will, if you want to be a branch and you want to bear this fruit, we want to help you establish that relationship. Connect to him in baptism. And if you're a Christian and you've let some other things get in the way, just like the vine dresser, we want to pray with you that God would take those things away. Repent. Ask for God to forgive. He will. That's what he wants for all of us. And we want to pray with you. James says the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And so, if we can, we'd like to pray with you. But we want you to think about it. We've learned a lot looking at Jesus' I am statements, and we'll continue to try to understand more about how we can be involved in the mission that Jesus came here to accomplish. So, join us again as we continue to think about more of these things.